Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
My name is Chase Roberts. I know a few of you, and probably more of you know me than I remember you, so I apologize in advance if I ask you for your name and you think I should know. But I used to, feels like a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago, be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Pattonsburg, just down the road. And so still consider Northwest Missouri home in a lot of ways. And I grew up in Central Arkansas, but went to school in Kansas City at Midwestern, and then was at Pattonsburg for 4 years. And so from there, went to, one more stop for 9 months, but was working toward being a church planter in Morgan, Utah. And so Morgan, Utah is very different in every way from Harrison County. It's about the size of Cameron, so we have about 14,000 folks in our county, and we are the only evangelical church in our county. We are the first ever evangelical church to ever even be started or meet in our community. And so it's hard to imagine in a place where we have the HBA and have Fifth Sunday Sings and just Christian churches, evangelical churches scattered across the map here in this small area of the world, that there are places in our country where there literally has never been an evangelical church. And so obviously, I think if you know anything about the history of our country, Utah is dominated by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so that's our neighbors there. I got a lot of great friends that are part of that church. Our county is over 90% LDS, Latter-day Saint. And so we are very much the minority. Less than 1% of our county would proclaim evangelical Christianity. 0% of our county would have claimed to be evangelical Christian as of 2010. So in 2010, when they had the census, there were zero professing evangelical Christians in Morgan County, Utah. There was about 10,000 folks in the county 15 years ago, and now there's about 14,000, and it's up to 80. And so praise God, right, that we go from zero to 80, that God is working and God is saving people. And I am so thankful that Morgan Grace Church has got to be a part of seeing people come to faith in Christ. And that's in large part thanks to churches like you guys, that I am a North American Mission Board church planter. When you guys give to the Andy Armstrong Easter offering, that goes to North American Mission Board. But we don't get much of that down to the level of the field. What we get is churches like you that say, hey, we want to give toward specifically Morgan Grace Church, and that allows us to be there and do ministry. And so I thank you guys so much for doing that, for being a part of the work there, and for your pastor seeing fit that we, as a worthy recipient of your support, that there's a lot of places you can give your money to, but I know none where there's no greater need than in Morgan, Utah, and what we're getting to be a part of there. And so thank you so much for that, and I thank you for Pastor Isaac allowing me to come and speak to you tonight from the Word of God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I always want to take careful concern and care for teaching the Word of God, but I do want this to be very much also applicable to how do we do mission in Morgan and in Morgan, Utah. And I think that, frankly, it's drastically changed how I would do mission if I came back to Northwest Missouri. That if I was in Pattonsburg, I would do missionary work as we do in Utah. We've learned a lot being in a hard place. And so Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The question tonight is simple. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And I want to start off by this thought of why do we love babies? They don't do anything for me. And I mean that in the sense that they literally don't do anything for me. I have four of them. So my wife, Becky, and I have been married for, eight and a half years now. And we've had fruitful years, four kids. And so, you know, we're really rolling. And you understand, if you've been around babies at all, they literally do nothing for you. You do everything for them. But yet we love them. And mostly grandparents love them, right? Because they just send them home with you. And you've been there, right? Or aunts or uncles, whoever. Everybody thinks babies are so cute, but then when they poop in their diaper, or they wet their diaper, or they make a mess, what do? They hand them back to their parents, right, to fix it. And so everybody loves babies, and they want you to have more babies, but they don't take care of the babies, right? Maybe for an hour or two, but you're going home with them. And when we understand that, that babies literally, and I'm not, obviously I love kids, but being frank with it, they do nothing for us, but yet we love them anyway. Babies do nothing for us, but yet we love them anyway. And I think that's a great picture of what we see here in the story of the Good Samaritan. And I ask you the question again, who is your neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Do you normally stand to read, or is it okay? Okay, we'll stand to read. All right, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't know what the tradition is here, but let's stand for the reading of God's word. I think that's a helpful way to honor God's word and be reverent. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. God, help us to be a people that are marked by loving others. We now pray. Amen. You may be seated. Who is your neighbor? We're going to walk through this text and then have a couple questions of application at the end. It talks about, again, how we do mission and how I hope you as a church will do mission here in Bethany, Missouri. Throughout the book of Luke and all the Gospels, frankly, the people do not recognize Jesus for who he is. And the whole book of Luke is written, you look at the Luke 1:4, the book is written so that we can know for sure who Jesus is, that what is recorded in this book, that we can know who Jesus is, we can know what he did, and we can know who we are trusting in. We say we trust in Jesus. The religious leaders of the day were always trying to trap Jesus. They wanted him to teach something false, so literally they could kill him. They wanted to kill him, but they could find no fault in him. They could never catch him in any way to kill him, and that's why in the end they arrested him in the dark. If you think about that, there's a reason they went to him in the garden in the dark, because they didn't have any real reason to arrest him, and so they were trying to do it at night under the cover of darkness to give him a sham trial, and they go to kill him even though he was an innocent man. Jesus here in Luke 10 is being confronted yet again by one of the most, as this passage would say, one of the most educated men of the law in that day. He is arguing with Jesus by asking a simple question. The issue, though, is that he should know the answer. He does know the answer, and he answers correctly. We look back at Luke 10, verse 21, and Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In other words, you don't know Jesus because you're the smartest one in the room. That's actually the opposite of what's going on here in Luke 10. That's why the wise understanding, quote-unquote, wise and understanding of the day, are angry at Jesus because they don't get it. They are confused. And Jesus said it's by his gracious will that he reveals himself to the little children, the ones that are not the most wise and understanding of the day. And so these wise and understanding that are confused ask Jesus this question. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question. It's a great question. If any of you have been trained in, we used to call it evangelism explosion. That was the kind of questions you would ask when you're going and talking to your neighbors about who Jesus is and how they can come to know Christ. It's a great question. How must I inherit eternal life? Or how can I get to heaven, if you will? And Jesus, in classic Jesus form, answers by asking him a question. He asked him, "What is written in the law?" Verse 26, "How do you read it?" And the man answers with scripture, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus praises the man in verse 28. Says, "You answered well. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the man is not satisfied. Again, that was not the heart of his question. And we see that from verse 28. It says that he desired to justify himself and said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" This is where we get to the heart of the passage. See, the man wants to be justified. The man wants to be right. The man wants to be righteous. He is trying to figure out how he can get out of loving certain people. Loving people that are maybe difficult or inconvenient. And Jesus goes right at him with a very powerful story that if you are a religious leader, was a total slap in the face. It would be like me coming in here and telling you that you coming to a Baptist church on a Sunday night at 6:30 is a terrible place to be. Now, that's not true. That's what was going on here in this text. Jesus is going right at the guys that are listening to him and trying to trick him. He doesn't pull back. He goes right at them and hammers them in front of everybody and shows the deceitfulness of their heart and the emptiness of the religion that they were practicing that was self-serving, unfortunately, as they missed the mark of who Christ is and who Christ was. So Jesus tells the story of a man who is beat in verse 30. Says he's beaten so bad that he was half dead. I don't know what that means. Half dead is just, I guess, real bad, right? I mean, full dead is dead, and half dead, maybe you're calling Robertson and thinking about a funeral. I don't know, right? But it's not good. He got whipped, and he's in a bad way. And so the stage is set to answer the question, who is your neighbor? Well, there's a half-dead, beat-to-a-pulp guy in the ditch. And Jesus says that religious leaders come to walk along the road. By chance, it says a priest was going down that road, and he saw him and passed by the other side. A lot to be said there, but again, he's talking to Jewish people. He's one of your leaders, one of the people set apart that's a descendant of Aaron. So way back in the Old Testament, Moses' brother's name was Aaron. Aaron, that family was set aside to be the priests, the representatives, the mediators between God and his people. So a priest should be the holy of holy people. This priest is the one walking down the road. It says from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably on religious duty, doing some holy work, sees the guy half dead, goes the other side of the road, and passes by. Maybe he feared he would be unclean to do his religious work. Maybe he feared that messing with the maybe possibly dead guy would cause him to be unable to perform his priestly duty. Regardless, he passes by and carries on. Then it says that a Levite, another religious leader, religious servant of the day, of the Jewish people, he's talking to a Jewish leader here, that's what the young lawyer is, comes by, same thing, sees the half-dead man on the side of the road in the ditch, conveniently slides away from the man and walks by. They seem to look at the man and say, he's not my neighbor, and they walk on by. And then we see the third man that walks by is a Samaritan. Maybe it would be more helpful if we thought about this is an American in the ditch and an ISIS leader has walked by. We would never think that an ISIS leader would help an American or an American soldier. That's what we're trying to get here. This is a enemy of all enemies. Whoever you think we hate the most, right? Maybe it's generational where we, you know, in the 60s it was the Russians, right? And you go on, it maybe changes from time to time. But whoever you think the worst enemy is of our country, that's what Samaritans and Jews were like. They did not get along. You think racism is bad. In 2024, it was worse in first century. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. Two religious leaders have walked by and conveniently skirted the man who's half dead, and now a Samaritan walks by. But unlike the Jewish leaders who had walked by, he walks right to the man. Says that he went and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, got off his animal, set the half-dead man on his animal, took him to an inn, took care of him, and gave the guy a blank check, said, hey, I'll pay for whatever you need, just take care of him. Jesus then concludes with a question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And again, the man knows the answer. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. In other words, the question is not, who is your neighbor? The question maybe better asked should be, are you a neighbor? The priest was not a neighbor. The Levite was not a neighbor. He's speaking to Jewish people and he's saying, your leaders are corrupt. Your leaders are missing the mark. They're not acting like neighbors, but the Samaritan man in the story did act like a neighbor. So instead of asking, who is my neighbor, young lawyer, the question is, are you a neighbor? I think that when we think about, when we think about mission and how we interact with our neighbors, how we fight to be a neighbor in Utah, we use this passage and we ask ourselves the question, are we being a neighbor? Are we loving our neighbors? Here are some things that we talk about when we think about engaging our community from this text. Do we love those who cannot love us back? Or do we only love those who love us back? Do we only love people who love us back? I'll say this already, I say it again. I live in a place where less than 1% of the people identify, and I'm not saying that as some liberal, you choose what gender you are. I'm saying identify literally like when they have a list and it says, are you an evangelical Christian? Are you nothing? Are you LDS? Are you whatever? That less than 1% of the people would identify as evangelical Christian. That's not what it is in Harrison County. I don't know the numbers, but it's way more than that, right? There's more than 1% in here tonight. And the Chiefs are playing. You guys are crazy. Anyway, so when we think about loving people and being a neighbor, Utah is a place where we go. We know when we came there, and we know now, I've been there for 4.5 years now, that we're not welcome. That people don't want us there, frankly. They don't. They don't want us there. They don't want us messing up what's been an insulated community for 175 years. You probably wouldn't like it if a Muslim mosque was built in Bethany. You just wouldn't like it. And that's what it feels like for people that are in Morgan County and they see an evangelical church sign on their main street. Praise God. But it's not welcome. And so again, the question for us, we ask ourselves is, do we love those who do not love us back? Or do we only love those who will love us back? And that's the same question for you. Do you only love people that love you back? The command that the young ruler, the young lawyer said here was, that we're to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. Well, do you want people to love you even when you can't love them? Do you love babies? And the answer probably is, oh, I love babies. But then somehow when they get 25 and maybe they're still stinkers or they can't do anything for you or they're not clean enough for you to come on Wednesday night for your youth group or they wear the wrong clothes to youth group or that maybe they don't come on Sunday night like you wish they would and we get angry and we think, well, man, it's hard to love them because they don't love me back. That's not love. Loving someone because they can give you something back isn't love. That's a transaction. This isn't a business. We're in the business of loving people. And loving people is the end. Not that they would do something back to us, that we would just love them. That's the end. The command is not love them and then they'll do this and this. The command is love them. Trust God with what they do with that. Love God and love others. Second, we see in this story, the Samaritan did that, right? He loved the guy who could do nothing for himself. The dude was half dead. Then the dude left. And he presumably wouldn't even know who did it for him. And the guy wakes up from a coma. How'd I get here? Some random guy brought you in. Well, who is he? I don't know. He just gave me a blank check to take care of you. Do we only love those that are convenient? Do we only love those that are convenient? Here's the deal. People are inconvenient. They are. People are hard to love. That's why church is hard. Some people don't like church. Some people don't like church membership because it takes accountability. And you rub elbows with people that maybe aren't always the most kind or don't think the way you think or dress the way you dress or cheer for the team you cheer for. People are hard. The Samaritan looked at a guy who he had nothing in common with, number one, health, and loved him anyway. Do we love people that are inconvenient? Loving lost people, loving church is hard. Loving lost people is really hard. They don't think the way you think. If lost people think the way you think, either you're lost or they aren't, right? There's no in between. If lost people think the way you think, either you're lost because you guys think the same, or they're not lost. That's all that can be. And so loving lost people is hard because they don't think the way you think. They don't worship the God that you worship. They don't worship Christ rightly. But yet, the passage here is saying that we are to love them, even when they're an inconvenience. And I think about things I used to think, man, you know, I wish they would not bring their kids on Sunday morning because they won't stop squealing, right? I wish that they would just put on a different shirt because they're not covering themselves up on a Sunday morning or whatever it is that may drive you crazy. It's inconvenient. They don't get it. They don't do church right. They don't dress right. They don't say the right things. Why is he saying bad words in my building? I've been there. They're inconvenient. Hard to love inconvenience. The Samaritan went to the right side of the road, helped out the inconvenient. Do we love people that are inconvenient? Do we love those who cannot or will not or probably will not pay us back? I like to think about, talk about, I hope not love, but think about money, think about investing, right? All about return on investment, ROI. Like to be able to put money somewhere and get 10% back. That's a great year. That's awesome. Man, you beat 10%, let me know. I'll be there. I'll scrape everything I got, and I'll try to get to that point too. I'll listen. When we talk about church planning, and I think Harrison County, Missouri as well, we're always having to fight. We say it's not about the numbers. Here's the deal, guys. It's about the numbers. When you're trying to plant a church, you're going from zero to having a self-sustaining, self-sufficient work where you're paying rent. Our rent is $72,000 a year. It's a massive amount of money for rent. You're paying pastors. Housing's about 2 to 3 times what it is here. There's not a lot of it. It's scarce. It has to be about the numbers. And so we have to think about, okay, how do we get there? And so a lot of that is giving. From outside first, but then that grows to inside. And so you're having to think about numbers. It's impossible not to and be a good steward. And so it's hard for us to be able to think about, to fight the urge to think about, okay, we want to reach people where we can get a return on our investment, where we can reach people or love people that we can get a return or get paid back for that ministry. Look at how the Samaritan loved this dude, again, with no expectation for return. Do you love people that way? You got a big building to pay for. Are people that are going to come here and be a part of your church that can't help you pay for it, are they welcome like those that have big pockets? I don't know. I'm not here. Can't speak to it. He didn't tell me to say that. I'm just saying it's easy to think that way. We want people that are going to help us get the bottom line up. They're going to help us move the ball down the field. Well, what is moving the ball down the field toward? Luke 10, Jesus is saying, are you a neighbor? Are you loving people? Even ones that can't pay you back. Even ones you may not be able to see a ROI monetarily. Hard to do. Do we love in abundance or minimally? This is a hard one. We talk about loving people. And look at this guy. He said, again, basically, the equivalent of a blank check. Here's the money. Use it all. I'll give you more if you need more. Just take care of him. Give him everything he needs. When we talk about loving people, we talk about doing mission in Morgan, Utah. We do a ton of feeding people. If you're not on Facebook, I would love for you to give me an email. We can update you with what we do. We do a ton of community feeds. And when we first got there, we were committed to, okay, the Bible says treat others as you would want to be treated. Sometimes I'm kind of lousy, but sometimes I like to be treated well. And we go, okay, we're supposed to love our neighbor. How do we do that? What are some tangible ways we can go above and beyond to love our neighbors? What are some tangible ways you can go above and beyond to love your neighbors? When we have a hot dog feed, how many of us are naturally inclined to go into Sam's Club or go into Walmart and get the cheapest combination of snout, hooves, ears, and you know whatever wrapped up in a hot dog at the cheapest ones? We're going to feed 400 of them. We better save some money. What we had to fight to do is say, no, we're going to feed the quarter pound, 100% beef, no ears, no nose, no hooves, hot dogs, members mark, and say when they come here, that's a great hot dog. Now, when we started that, they were $6.98 a dozen, another $10.98. Inflation is real. But I'm just saying, what would you rather have? And we would all say, give me the quarter pound beef frank. I don't want the snout, hooves, and whatever else is in the cheapest one. We would all agree with that, but yet we're all drawn to go get the cheap ones. That's not what the Samaritan did. When Jesus is holding up the Samaritan as an example, saying, this guy's a neighbor. Jewish people, listen to me. You're not being a neighbor. You're missing the mark. You're missing the heart of God. You're minimally loving. Just check the box. Again, the priest is probably coming home or going to religious work. The Levite is probably coming home or going to religious work. He's going to Wednesday night church. He's serious. He still goes to Sunday night church. He's serious. But he's so serious, he's going to dodge the guy that's half dead in the ditch just to keep his holy clothes clean. That's what's going on here. We all got a little bit of that in us. We're so religious and so holy, but we're so tight and safe and careful, we'll get the cheap hot dogs. When someone comes over to your house, when you invite a young family over from church, when you invite your lost neighbors over from church, don't give them the sirloin. Give them the New York strip. Get the best you have and put it out. I know this is silly, but I'm poor, I guess, so I think about this. I used to go to the Amish auction, and I'd buy watermelons, and I'd get in Jamesport, and I would try to get the biggest, nicest, fattest, ripest watermelons I could at the cheapest price. I bought watermelons one time, 25 cents a pop for what it would have cost me, at least $6 a pop at Walmart. I was elated. I had a truck full of watermelons for $5.50. It was a great day in Pattonsburg, Missouri. I was pumped. And I remember, I had a little baby, again, they don't do nothing for you. And I get one cold, and I love watermelon, ice cold. And if it's good, right, you stick that knife in there and you hear that little you know, just kind of little pop because it's just perfect. And you start to tear it off and you hear that little crunch type of thing. And it starts to tear off. It's crispy, right? It's cold and it's crispy. And you tear it open. And a little two-year-old comes up. And I remember, just like yesterday, thinking, I'm not giving him the heart of the watermelon. He don't even know. He wouldn't know if I gave him the rind. He just wants to hang out with me. And so I go to give him the outside of the watermelon. I'm like, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. Well, how do I love this little guy? My son, clarify, is my kid. I give him the middle of that watermelon. And it kind of hurt. I mean, it hurt me. I was like, man, that's my best part. He's two. He don't know. I still fight that fight in Morgan, Utah. I look around and I see my neighbors who I know are lost and dying, going to hell. And I think, man, I'd really rather get the cheap hot dog today. Fundraising's hard. Raising money's hard. It's expensive where I live. I'd rather save 20 bucks. I got to fight myself and say, no, get the good stuff. When we go feed teachers, it would be easier, and maybe you disagree with this, but it would be easier to get the members marked chips. We said, nope, get the Lays. I don't want them to look at us and say, hey, they're cheap. I want them to look at us and go, wow, they're going over the top. I want them to say, Morgan Grace Church is going above and beyond to give me the very best available. We could get the Sam Cola. Nope, we're getting Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper, Sprite, not RC Cola and whatever, Mr. Fizz. You drink that all you want in your house. But you want to love your neighbors, you give them the good stuff. Do you love minimally or in abundance? Do you love minimally or in abundance? Jesus, I could go on, but I'll finish it up. Jesus was the greatest neighbor, loved us even while we were his enemies. There are people in Harrison County you don't like. There are people that don't like you. Jesus gave himself for us while we were his enemies, and he gave us more than we could ever ask or imagine. Jesus did not give you the hooves, ears, and nose hot dog. He gave you the quarter pound beef frank. He gave you the greatest gift, the greatest neighbor he gave you, himself. God created all things. Man rebelled against God, but Christ came as the Savior, representing both God and man as truly God and truly man. He died on the cross for our sins, paid the debt that we could not pay that we deserved. He didn't stay dead. He rose again, conquered sin, conquered death, and conquered the grave. He ascended to where he sits at the right hand of the Father. He didn't just die on the cross. He didn't just rise again. He did not die again. He lives now at the right hand of the Father so that all those who trust in him, we put all of our eggs in the basket of Jesus to make us right before holy God, will be saved. Mark 1:15 says that we are to have faith and repent, that we recognize that our ways are in error and his ways are right. We want to come under his lordship and say, God, you are the boss of my life. I give myself to you. Jesus, trusting in Jesus, heals us from wounds that we could never heal. But we weren't half dead. We were whole dead. We were in the ditch and we weren't going to get out. Jesus drug us out of that ditch and gives us a life that we could never have except through his finished and complete work on the cross, in his resurrection, and his ascension. I've got a crying baby waiting on me when I get back to our room tonight. And he has not slept good in two nights. And so I feel the reality that he can do nothing for me. But man, sometimes he'll scream and he'll scream and he'll scream and I'll hold him and he'll turn around and he'll giggle and I forget it all. Right? All of a sudden, man, I love you, buddy. I love you. Smile again, right? Just stop screaming. Just smile. And it all kind of melts away. I can hold that baby. And I can cherish that baby in the screaming and in the crying. And I can love a community in Morgan, Utah. And you can love a community in Harrison County, Missouri, that may seem to be a screaming, crying baby sometimes. That is ungrateful, that you may not see you're going to get anything back from, that may not look like you or talk like you, and the kids are going left when you're wanting them to go right, whatever's going on. But we can hold that baby, and we can love our people, not because of what they can do for us, but because of what Christ has done for us in spite of ourselves, and giving himself up in our place as the best neighbor so that we can be a neighbor. And I pray you do that in Harrison County, Missouri.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.